You can go toward the back. Kind of find where it's at. Now we're going to talk about generational curses. Actually, our CD teaching that we did on this, we actually called it Freedom from Generational Curse Teaching. And they didn't recognize that a lot of times. People thought, oh, so you believe in generational curses. I'm like, well, just take this and listen to it. And really, it's not freedom from generational curses, it's freedom from generational curse teaching, right? You need to be free from that teaching, okay? So we're going to free you from the teaching. I believe in your manual, it's on page 72. Yep, looks like it's on the right page. Now, we're going to be very specific in this. I have all the scriptures lined out, and I'm going to tell you what it is, what it is not, and why it seems to work, why it doesn't work, and everything in between. Okay, so first off, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20. And if you don't have a manual, you can look in your Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Starting in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay? Now, understand two things. We underline those, and then we put it in bold, of them that hate me. Okay? That's a key there. And here's the part you don't hear. Verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, Exodus 34, starting in verse 6, says, And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, you don't have to read all the rest of that. You can if you want to, but we're going to move on to the next one. The thing to remember here is what you keep hearing is down to the third and the fourth generation. Okay? Then in Numbers, now you'll notice these are all in order, as they are in the Bible, and in this case, in the order that it was basically brought forth or revealed, and so it's almost a chronological progression. Okay? Numbers 14, verse 16. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now this is the basis of all the generational curse teaching. Then he goes on, and you can read the rest of it. Now, I'll try to give you a lot of scripture so that you can see this is all in context. Now, I can read it all now, but you can. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Now this compares to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. It says the same thing. We're going to jump down to verse 9. In the middle, it says, in the bold, Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So yes, he said that over and over again. But now, how many of you know that Ezekiel was written after Exodus? Right? It was written after Numbers. Right? It was written after Deuteronomy. Right? Now, when somebody brings forth something later, that means that it supersedes what was written earlier. Is that right? So, whatever we find here in Ezekiel, it's going to supersede what was written in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Is that right? Okay? All right. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye? That you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, this is a proverb that was in Israel before this time, and they were using that as an example, basically going back to try to say, people were saying this. And they were going back to the fact that the sins of the father came down in the third and fourth generation, and that the children were reaping the benefit or consequences of the father. Okay, that's what he was trying to say. He said, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and this is what God was saying, why are you saying this? You see that? That's what he said. Why are you saying this? Why are you using this proverb in Israel? You hear that? And he's not agreeing with it. He's against it. Right? And he says, now watch this, verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God. Now who's talking? So this is pretty solid stuff, right? I mean, this is, you know, this isn't just somebody talking, you know, off the top of their head. This is God speaking, correct? As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. You hear that? He was saying, what you've been saying about that, now you're using it again, and you're not going to ever use this again in Israel. God said this. You got that? And he's referring, I'll show you in just a minute, he's referring specifically to the sins of the fathers coming down onto the children. Now the funny thing is, here, Ezekiel, by the Spirit of God, gave this prophecy, said that God said, don't ever say that stuff again, and for the most part, it dropped out of use until the church brought it back. Isn't that a shame? He said, watch in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. In other words, I'm watching everything that's going on. I know what's going on. Every individual one. It's not as easy as he sinned, so for the next three or four generations, I'm going to dump on them. Right? He said, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You hear that? Not the soul of the Son is the soul that sinneth. Now watch. We're going to take this piece by piece. Verse 5. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and is not eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. Now this is the description of a just man, right? Verse 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man. He has walked in my statutes, has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. You hear that? So let's be very specific. A just man did this, right? And this just man who did the things he's supposed to do will not die. He will surely live, saith the Lord God. Is that right? Now, you notice he didn't say anything about his father. Didn't say anything about his father's father's father or what they did and that iniquity coming down to him. It said, every soul, the soul that sinneth shall die. He said, every soul is mine. If a just man does right, he'll live. Right? Okay, let's just make sure. Verse 10, if he who? A just person, a just man, right? If he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that does the like of any of these things, and that does not any of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains, has defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and needy, has spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, he has lifted up his eyes to the idols, he has committed abomination, he has given forth upon usury, he has taken increase, shall he then live? Hear what he's saying? So now you got a just man producing an unjust son. Shall that unjust son live? Okay, he says, now watch. He said, as he's done these things, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all of these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Right? Okay, so you got a good guy, got a bad guy. Good guy lives, bad guy dies. Each one's responsible for their own stuff. Right? Verse 14. Now, lo, if he... He who? Right? Actually, you could go back and say it's either one of them. It could be the just guy, it could be the bad guy. Either one of them at this point. But watch. If he beget a son, if you're going into what he's saying, the son sees his dad do the sin, so it had to be the bad guy he was looking at. Right? Because the just man didn't do all that stuff. But I'm saying, if you look, I'll show you here, I think it's the next verse here, as a matter of fact. But he says, now lo, if he beget a son that sees all of his father's sins, which he has done, and considers, and does not such like. In other words, if the bad guy produces a son that looks at all the bad stuff his dad does, and he considers it and goes, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay? Now, wait a minute. According to the generational curse teaching, that's not possible. He can't decide not to do that because all that stuff's going to come down to him, the third and fourth generation. Verse 15. Now he's going to give descriptions. He hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, that has taken off his hand from the poor, that has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes. What's going to happen to him? He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. You hear that? As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, did that which is not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Now, isn't this going directly back to what we just read? Down to the third and the fourth generation? Doesn't he bear the iniquity of his father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all of my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. See, God is answering. What it is the people are seeing an evil man produce a good son, and they're going, what's the deal? Didn't God say down to the third and fourth generation? Why isn't the son, all messed up? And God's answering their deal. They're saying, look, don't say that anymore. Don't even talk about that. That ain't about you no more. All right? He said, but, verse 21. Oh, sorry, yeah. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins. Did I read verse 20? No, I didn't. I thought I skipped that. In verse 20, sorry about that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous, righteousness of the righteous, shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's he saying? Everybody's responsible for themselves. That means no more excuses because of who your relatives were. Amen? Now, this is before the new birth. How much more would this be true when you're a new creation and you don't even have the spiritual connection to your ancestors? He says, verse 21, but if the wicked, now watch this, will turn from all his sins that he has committed. So now we're even talking about the bad person turning. And keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. He shall not die. So even the wicked person can turn and not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. And this is under the old covenant. This isn't even born again people. Right? And it says, now listen to that. It says, if this person is wicked and they turn to God, all of his iniquities will not be mentioned to him. Now, you got to go through counseling in church to get them mentioned to you. You get that? Again, not even born again. He said in verse 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now God says in the last verse here, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Now what's the importance here? Going in and digging up your ancestors' past sins? Or you turning from your sins and living? Now, all you had to do is read these two pages. Right? All you had to do is read one chapter in Ezekiel. And you wouldn't have had to buy all those stupid books. Amen? Now, I had a lady argue with me. I was in South Africa, as a matter of fact. That lady argued with me. Oh, no, I hear what you're saying. But, I'm like, okay, but what I'm saying is I'm reading the Bible. So there are no buts. Right? Well, but I know a pastor that had all these problems, and I broke the generational curse off of him, and all the problems stopped. And I said, okay, let me explain to you why that happened. And I said, it's because that pastor, and pretty much the whole church now, has understood the generational curse teaching. So what you did was you administered the placebo effect. You went in and told him, oh, you're under a curse. I break it. Now you're not under a curse. And everything stopped. Why? Because he believed he was no longer under a curse. Had nothing to do with him being under a curse. You understand? But he had faith to grab that thing and say, oh, bad things aren't going to happen to me anymore. And guess what? They quit happening. People say, well, but he had a curse on him. No, he didn't. Okay, let me read another verse that a heathen prophet is smart enough to know, but Christians aren't. Numbers 23:8. Remember Balaam? The Israelite army is coming in and the heathen army is coming to him. The king comes to a false prophet, a pagan prophet. Balaam wasn't a good prophet, right? He wasn't a godly man. He was unrighteous. He was a man after money. They paid him to curse people, right? And they went to him and said, curse this army, because if you curse them, we can beat them. Balaam, a pagan prophet, was smart enough to know, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? You hear that? Even a pagan prophet knew that you can't curse whom God has not cursed. Right? Now let me see, that's kind of like being an unbelieving believer. Isn't that amazing? We have a lot of unbelieving believers. At least people want to be unbelieving believers. Well, this is kind of the same thing. Okay, Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Isn't that right? Now, let me ask you this. How can you be blessed and cursed at the same time? How can that happen? See, you are either blessed or you're cursed. Right? Well, whenever you were not saved, you were cursed. Yeah, all kinds of stuff happened then. So if you're really under a curse, what you're really saying is you're not saved. Right? Now let me tell you how it works. When it says down to the third and the fourth generation, it wasn't that God was putting it down on them, but you'll notice every time it said the son saw the father and considered. Okay, if you're raised in an alcoholic family, the chances are you're going to be alcoholic because you're going to mimic the actions of those you see. Right? But it's not a curse where it says, oh, they're alcoholic, you've got to be alcoholic. Okay? I know of families right now that, again, my dad would have been classified as an alcoholic whenever he was younger. I was an only child, there's nowhere else for it to go. Then the generational curse teaching people come up with, oh, well, that's because it skips a generation and goes, well, isn't that convenient? You know? And then, but I also know people, born again, unborn again. People that, somebody that's alcoholic, and they have two kids. One becomes an alcoholic, the other one doesn't. Why? Because it's in the person. The person decides. Had I not seen the bad side of alcoholism, maybe I'd have drank. Who knows? But I did see it, And because I did see it, I hated it. And the funny thing is, what you hate, you don't do. Isn't that strange? Isn't it weird? The Bible says whenever you're tempted to sin, you're tempted and led astray of your own lust. The devil doesn't come and hit you with something you don't like. He hits you with what you like. So if you really want to beat that thing, it's not a matter of beating the devil off of that thing. The idea is for you to kill that like. Amen? So the problem is most people don't see sin as bondage. They see it as, ooh, that's fun. It's what I like doing. Okay? If you still like sin, you need to get saved. You understand? What we have in the church, for the most part, honestly, if you really want to get serious about it, is not that we have so many saints, but we just have a whole lot of convicted sinners. Honestly, people that are not saved, just convicted of their sin. So they come to church because they think that somehow in that, that gives them brownie points with God, or at some point things will work out okay, or they keep persevering until it's over, you know, until they work their way through it or something. The reality is, and the early saints knew it, the truth of salvation is you are delivered from your sins. Jesus came to save you from your sins, not to save you in your sins. When Jesus finds you, He doesn't leave you like He found you. You take on His nature. He, according to Scripture, He abhorred evil. He hated evil. If you don't hate evil, you might want to maybe get back to a place with God where you say, you know what? Fix this. Change that. Whatever's going on in there, fix that. Because I'm telling you, the devil doesn't tempt me with drinking. He doesn't even waste his time trying to get me to drink. Why? Because I've always hated it. It'd be foolish for him to tempt me with something I hate. Right? He tries to tempt you with stuff that you like. Amen? So the key is to learn to hate the right stuff, which means the wrong stuff. Okay? You gotta hate. It's not wrong to hate the wrong stuff. Now, but the key to this is you get so busy doing the good things that it develops in you the character and the nature and the literally the habit. The Bible says that people were addicted to the Word of God. In the early church, they were addicted to the Word of God. Now think about that. That's a good addiction. Amen? Since I was a kid, I've read the Bible, sometimes more than others, different things like that. But I can tell you that in the last, since about at least, that I can remember back to at least 95, maybe before then, I could name on probably one hand the times that I went to bed without reading the Bible before, where the Bible was basically the last thing I did before I turned off the light. Why? Because I want this Word in me even as I sleep. I'll tell you that, I don't have nightmares. I haven't had nightmares in years. Nothing like that. I don't have a whole lot of just dreams and spiritual things like that. I do from time to time. But I have, and actually I've had probably more on this trip than I have in recent history. Just spiritual dreams, God speaking to me in dreams, give me clarification, details, things like that. But overall, I'm telling you, I don't have bad dreams. I have good dreams. I rest. I sleep well. And it's amazing, but it's because I feed on this Word. You know, I don't go to bed watching stupid horror movies or, you know, something. Because even while you sleep, your spirit's awake. Right? Even while you sleep, your mind can still be working even though you're sleeping. And whatever you put into it, that's what it's going to work on. Usually when I go to bed at night, a lot of times I'll even tell them, I'll stop and say, Father, I've been busy all day. I know that. I'm sure you try to get stuff across to me that maybe I haven't been paying attention. So while I sleep, feel free. You know? Speak to me, teach me, show me, whatever it is you want. I have no problem. Just download. You know, just whatever you need me to know, just let me know. And I wake up in the morning, a lot of times I wake up literally with revelation. It's like, wow, that's what I've been looking for. Okay? Now, part of that is your own human spirit, that whatever you say, the spirit in you begins to look for the answer. So if you have a question before you go to sleep at night, just stop and say, I need the answer to this. And then go to sleep and watch if you don't get the answer while you sleep. If it's not that night, it'll be a night or two, but you watch, it takes a little bit of time. But that answer will come. Why? Because your spirit doesn't sleep technically. And as soon as you put it out there, and your spirit, when you start analyzing the things of the Spirit and going to the Bible, what it says about the Spirit, it's amazing. I'm telling you, as wow. The brain is the most amazing physical organ we have. Right? And the Spirit is the most amazing spiritual organ you have. And it is amazing at what it does. The Spirit, and that's why the world right now is moving to blending the Spirit and the physical. I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about the church. Okay, the world. That's why a lot of sports and a lot of sports psychology and sports training are moving toward mental training. And it's been going on for some time. It's not like it's just starting. But a lot of their stuff is visualization, imagination, that kind of thing. And in the Spirit, you can't tell the difference. If you watch something, your Spirit doesn't know if you're watching something or if you're doing something. Think about that. If you say something's done, your Spirit, it's kind of like being, it'd be kind of like being, well, I could probably think of a better analogy if I wanted to take my time. But it'd be like if you were put into a prison with no windows, no clocks, no television, nothing. You're in solitary confinement in a room. Okay, when the guard came around, you'd have to say, what time is it? Oh, it's 3:00. Is that morning or afternoon? Because you couldn't tell, right? So whatever the guard told you, you'd believe. Why? Because you can't tell the difference. You have no way of verifying. So whenever you watch something, when you watch it, if there's anybody on that you identify with, which you men, if there's a hero, that's who you identify with automatically. You just, you know, you jump into the spot of the hero. When you're watching that, your Spirit can't tell the difference of whether you're watching something or remembering when you did something. You get that? That's how amazing your Spirit is. That's why you need to be feeding on this. Why? Because this is telling you who you are. Do you understand? And when you read this, you can't tell the difference if you're reading it or doing it. And you start believing it, and it becomes real to you. Right? In James, it says that a man who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Right? And then because he's a hearer, not a doer, it's like he looks in a mirror, but when he walks away, he forgets what manner of man he is. Why? Now, do you get this? He's looking, and notice it doesn't say he's looking into a portrait. He's looking into a mirror. Right? So when you look in this book, you're looking at yourself. And whenever you walk off and you don't do what you read in the book, you're a forgetful hearer, forgetting what manner of man you are. Do you get that? Because this is who you are. By His stripes, you were healed. Right? Now, as we were talking about healing in the atonement before, the thing that I didn't bring up is this. Isaiah 53 says, by whose stripes we are healed. Right? Are, present tense. Matthew says that this was, he healed all that were sick so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Said that he took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. Right? Then, so we know at that time it was still present. Right? From Isaiah all the way up to Matthew, still present. We are healed. But in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, by whose stripes you were healed. So something had to happen between Matthew chapter 8 in 1 Peter chapter 2, that actually changed Scripture. Now, do you realize Peter misquoted Isaiah? Misquoted it. If I got up here and misquoted a verse, some of you would probably quote me, you know, call me on it. Right? You said this, this was present tense and you made it past tense. You can't do that. You can't change Scripture. That's what Peter did. Why? Because something happened that made that Scripture from present tense to past tense. And the only thing that happened between Matthew 8 and 1 Peter 2 was the crucifixion. Amen? The crucifixion took healing from present tense to past tense. You get that? That's why when you say, God's going to heal me, right? That's not biblical. You're not quoting Scripture. Right? You were healed. It's done. Now, the thing is, if you say, now get this, your spirit, this is amazing. I tell you, I started talking about this when I started doing this and looking at some of this in my research in the new man. Man, it's, if you've heard the new man, you ain't heard nothing yet, right? The first three or four times we put something out, we put it out together and this kind of stuff, but then God keeps pouring revelation and it gets more specific and we get, you watch, the next one or two that I do, well, I'm bringing out some stuff I had not seen, but it took me right to Scripture. I'm like, wow, there it is. You think, how in the world could that be there and me not see it? But come on, have you not said that this week? So stuff is there, right? And so, but in your spirit, when you say, now think about this, God works in and through your spirit, okay? And He empowers us that by faith, we can have whatever we need by faith. Is that right? Faith can get whatever you need. He gives us, He put in us the ability to do the impossible because we're connected to Him and His life flows through us. Okay? We have His power, we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have everything we need, and we can do the impossible. Right? I told my staff the other day, I wrote to them, and I said, you know, here's what we're doing. We're moving into this, we're coming into this part, and this, you know, I said, this looks impossible. There's no way we could do that. I said, but everything we've done so far is impossible. Yeah. And I said, God didn't say that we could do the difficult. He said we could do the impossible. Amen. Amen? So we're moving into the impossible. And so when we start looking at it, now your spirit can't tell the difference between reality and not reality. Okay? Can't tell if you're doing it or just reading about it. If you're watching a movie, that's why if you're in sports, they will take the best people that break records, that does what you do in sports, and they'll have you watch video, and they'll make it where you can't see that person's face. And they will tell you, watch that video, that's you, that's you, that's you. And you watch them break records, and the next time you go out, you start breaking records. You know why? Because you see them do it, and you believe it, and you can accomplish it. Amen? You understand that? Now, in your spirit doesn't know the difference. So, but your spirit will reach out and bring to you what you need, right? That's how it works. You set your faith, and then it reaches out and brings to you what you need. Have you ever thought of somebody that you hadn't talked to in a long time, and a day later they call you? Yeah. Out of nowhere, you're like, wow, that's cool. Why? Because you made the connection in the spirit. And the time you were thinking about them, they probably thought about you. And they thought, yeah, give them a call. Right? And so that's, I'm saying, you're so much bigger than you think you are. You are so much bigger. You can do so much more than you've done. You've limited yourself to your body and your soul. And those have been so limited. We've got to operate through the Spirit. And then we're unlimited. Amen? And so when you say, God's going to heal me, you know what you're telling your spirit? Because how do you say that? You're not talking that out of the spirit. So you can't talk out of your spirit and say God's going to, because talking out of your spirit would be talking by the spirit. And by the spirit can only say what God has said, and God's not said He's going to heal you. He said you're healed. Amen. So when you say God's going to heal me, you're not talking out of your spirit, you're talking out of your soul. Right? And your soul is telling your spirit, we're not healed yet. We're going to someday. Well, guess what? Someday never comes. You understand? Someday never comes. Why? Because if God's going to today, then tomorrow, if God's going to, He's going to. But tomorrow, when I say He's going to, it's going to be tomorrow. Right? We were in a barbecue place down in Texas near Austin coming back, me and the team of guys, and it's a little barbecue place, and they didn't serve alcohol, or I don't think they did. I didn't see any. But anyway, we were there, and on the sign, they had all these old signs on the walls, and it said, free beer. Tomorrow only. And I thought, that sign should be in every church. Because isn't that what they do? They advertise healing, but it's always tomorrow. You know, and you go there tomorrow and they go, hey, I'm here for the free beer. Oh, no, I'm sorry, the sign says tomorrow. That's not today. So it'll always be tomorrow. So as long as you're saying God's going to, you're never saying I am. So as long as you say God's going to, it's always put off and you're never healed. You understand? But as soon as you say, God has. By His stripes we were healed. And if we were, I am. Amen. Right? And once we say I am, then your spirit goes, oh, I am. Boom, healing. There it is. You see? It grabs it. Because now it's am. Not going to. Oh, we're supposed to be healed? Oh, I didn't know that. Here, grab healing. You see? I thought that was tomorrow. Do you see the difference? That's the being that God has created in you. That's who you are inside. That's why, I tell you, I've said this earlier. If you're going to talk to people, guess what? If you want to get people saved, talk to them like they're saved. Treat them like they're saved. Let me tell you, you will rise or fall according to the expectation of the people around you. You ever notice that? You get around godly people, you get around church people, and they're like, yeah, man, this is great, we're going to do it, yeah. Oh, you're awesome, man, you know, yeah, I've been around, yeah. And what do? Yeah. And you rise to the level of their expectation. Isn't that right? But then you get around people and go, I remember you from days when you used to do this, and I'm here, and I'm here. I don't see anybody could change that much, so you must be the same. Guess what? You don't even try around them. You know why? Because you're wasting your time. Right? And you rise or fall. Best thing to do is get away from them. Separate yourself from them. Get some, you know, get a new group of friends. Amen? I'm telling you, you may have to change. May have to change friends. May have to change location. May have to change a lot of stuff. Why? But it's worth it. It is worth it. I'm telling you, everybody in these meetings, don't just talk with the group. You know, when we take a break, don't just stand there and talk amongst people you know. Go write your stuff down. Take it. Hey, I didn't meet you yet. Who are you? Give me your information. Connect. Network. You know, when you leave here, go back out. Wait a couple of days. Email them. Talk to them. Hey, how's it going? What's going on? Start connecting, because there's going to come a time where you might feel kind of, man, I'm out here all alone. Ain't nobody for me. Nobody's with me. I need some encouragement. And you send out that email, and about that time you'll open your email, and there's an email from somebody saying, hey, how's it going, man? Remember that seminar? Remember what's going on? Yeah, remember how we're going to do this? Yeah. Get all pumped up. Why? Because you need to work together. Amen? Does this make sense? Now, I got to send you to break. I almost said lunch. Send you to break here. But now, before we do, yes. Yes. Now, we've been talking about, let me ask this before we move on. Have I proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that generational curses do not apply to you? Amen? All right. Now, here's the thing. All right. Now that means, I told you why it works is because people believe it works, okay? And I also told you that a lot of the things that you think are generational curses, see, we talk about generational curses. If you want to talk anything, talk generational sin. Because really what you're talking about is you're mimicking the sin of your ancestors, that you're not them anymore and you're not associated with them anymore. You're born again. You're a new creation, new species. If you're going to imitate anybody, imitate Jesus. Amen? That's why all this works. But you need your mind renewed so that you can walk in this in fullness and systematically, right? Because you'll notice kind of up and down, in and out, that kind of stuff. No, the more your mind is renewed, the more stable you walk in this. And it's amazing, the calmer you get in it. You ever notice somebody will come to you and go, healing's not for today. And you'll go, oh, yes, it is, because, and you'll, I'm right there. Usually when you respond that way, it's because you're not real sure. And you're trying to blast back because you're afraid they're going to convince you. Right? When you're totally convinced, you don't get upset. Somebody walks in and goes, oh, that healing stuff, that's not real. You know what the funny thing is? Then you just look at them like, oh, you poor stupid thing. You know? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. It's just that's the way you would feel. It's like you just, you know, so like, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're saying. You know, that's the way you feel about it. Why? Because you're convinced. Let me put it this way. When you are so convinced of healing, like you are of salvation, when you're so convinced of healing, when you're as convinced that healing is for today and for you and accomplished, as when you're as convinced about that as you are about the, let's say, as far as your name, then you're going to see results. Amen? Now, if I came up to you and I said, now think about this. If I walked to you and said, excuse me, what's your name? You say, well, my name's Bill. No. No, your name is Joe. Okay, how are you going to respond to that? At first you may go, no, no, no. My name is Bill, really. No, come on, your name is Joe. Now, it may be kind of funny at first, but real quick you're going to go, look, here's my Bill. There's my, what does that say? That says Joe. What? No, it says Bill. Okay? And you're going to look at that. And now, you're going to talk to them a little bit, and if you show them and you convince them, now, but you're not going to get all worked up. You know, you might kind of hit a little peek there and go, no, seriously, my name is Bill. Right? But if they keep on pushing and keep on going, no, your name is Joe. No, your name is... And pretty soon you're going to go, you know what? Whatever, man. That's, yeah, whatever. And you're going to walk off. Why? You're not going to get all worked up. Why? Because you're right. You know. You understand? It's not a matter of, well, I thought, well, could, maybe, do you know something I don't know? Maybe my name isn't Bill. Maybe my name is... See, that's the way people have done healing. It's not for today? You sure? Well, maybe you're right. You see, that's what it talks about here. And when we come back, we're going to get into this. We've got two more things to cover before the end today, so I'm going to get them both done. But you have to realize that as sons, the Bible says that we have to grow up and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? Now, tossed to it. It says, as long as you're children, you're tossed to and fro. It's Ephesians 4. Let's go there real quick, then I'll send you a break, okay? We got time. Because I want to get this, and I got one more thing after this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Yeah. Starting in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. How long are we going to have this fivefold ministry? Verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that word knowledge there is a Greek word epignosis. It means a complete, full, experiential knowledge. Not that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody that's born again knows that. Right? That's how you get born again, basically. Right? So it's not that you know that Jesus is the Son, it's that you have an experiential knowledge that the Son of God has. In other words, you experientially know the knowledge of God in Christ, which is the mind of Christ. Amen? That's pretty. I was in Australia. Actually, y'all probably saw this in Toowoomba, if y'all saw the video on the internet. There was a lady sitting right on the front. I mean, not about as far as right here. And I was preaching and right in the middle of it, and all of a sudden her phone went off. And I recognized the song. And it was a song from, I'm trying to remember the name of it, Madagascar? Remember the cartoon? Okay. If you got grandkids, you know Madagascar. You know these, okay? And probably my favorite person on that, or my favorite person, it's a cartoon. My favorite character in that movie is King Louis, right? I mean, he's just hilarious. Not Louis. What's his name? Louis? What was it? Julian. That's it. I don't know what I said. But yeah, Julian. He's just hilarious. I walk through, and if he's on, I'll stop and stand there for 30 minutes and watch that, and the kids are watching it. I know the show better than they do, you know, generally. But her phone comes on, and it's them singing, I like to move it, move it. I like to... And I'm telling you, it was so hard... Once I went off, I'm like, it's just so hard to get right back into the flow of things. The rest of the day, I just keep hearing that song. I like to move it. All those cartoons, you know, all the cartoons, you know, all, and you know, you'll put them on and say, here, kids, watch this, and they'll start watching it, and you'll sit down. Pretty soon, they're gone. You're still sitting there watching it. Now, verse Verse 13, somewhere through there. Yeah, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You hear that? Now get this. The fivefold ministry is given to grow us up until we come to the stature, the fullness, the measure of Christ. So until we look, talk, and act like Jesus, they're not done with us yet. Right? Now that doesn't mean we don't get started. We get started and they work on us as we go. Right? But your goal is to come to the stature, the fullness, the measure of Christ. Right? And that's going to be accomplished by the fivefold ministry, correct? Now, let me ask you this. Now, it says to the fivefold ministry. Now, the fivefold ministry is for here, not for heaven. So we got to grow up and do this here. It's not about us getting to a place and then Jesus comes and then we go there and finish growing up and we have to go there and go through school under the prophets and apostles and it. No, that's for here. So we're going to grow up here to be like Him. Right? Amen? Now watch. He says in verse 14, that we... Now this is why He wants us to grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, from now on, be no more children. Well, what's the definition of children? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that tells us specifically, we're going to grow up into Him. Right? We're not growing up in Christ, we're growing up into Christ. You get that? So the purpose of fivefold ministry is to grow us up to Him. You know, into Him, where we look and talk and act like Him. Now, and He says that we do this by speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him. But now notice, children are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So you're over here, I come in, I say, all right, healing's for every person. God wants you to minister healing. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to minister healing. Yeah, okay, yeah, we see that. We can see it in Scripture. And then a couple of weeks later, somebody else comes in. Healing's not for today. If it is for today, it's for some people, but not everybody. You may be blessed. We're waiting for a special anointing. You've got to have a special gift. You got to say, and you're like, well, yeah, I can see what you're saying. It's kind of, okay, you see what you're doing? You're tossed to and fro. No, at some point, you got to dig down, dig in your heels, and go, no, this is truth. There's not two truths. Truth is mutually exclusive. You understand? This is not about theories. It's truth. Okay? Understand, truth is not even fact. Okay, look, you go to a doctor and they'll tell you, you have cancer. That's a fact. Okay? That may be a fact, but it's not truth. See? He said, thy word is truth. Yeah. Right? Now, truth created this world. It created everything in this world. Right? And this is truth. His word is truth. Now, if you take truth and apply it to fact, fact will line up with truth. Right? Truth will never change. But fact will line up with truth. Right? That's the way... Now, the way it works is that... there. For instance, gravity is a law. Right? It's a law. It works. Isn't that right? But it's not truth. You know why it's not truth? Because the law of gravity can be superseded. Really? By the law of lift. Isn't that something? And I used to think that whenever you started to take off an airplane, you know, they had the wings, and then when you got enough air underneath the wings, it had to help lift you up. That's not true. It's not the law of push. It's the law of lift. The way airplanes fly is they get going fast enough, it creates a vacuum on top of the wings that pulls you up, and so you are lifted. Not pushed up, not held up, lifted. It's the law of lift. Amen? So you've got the law of gravity, which works, but the law of gravity can be superseded by the law of lift. Now, to get the law of lift to supersede the law of gravity, you have to reach a momentum. Right? You get a certain speed going, and when you get the forward momentum going fast enough, now the heavier the load, usually the faster the momentum, the bigger, the better the momentum has to be. And so you have a law, right? The law of gravity. So now you have that law, and as you get it going enough, you get it going fast enough, the law of lift will supersede the law of gravity. Well, the Bible says that there is a law called faith. See, this is one of the problems I have with some of the teaching that's out there today, is because they talk about, well, we're not under the law, there is no law. Okay, I understand, but you've got to be specific about what law. Because we're talking about, there is what's called the royal law of love. Right? So love is a law. Faith is a law. The Spirit, and listen to this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death. There is a law of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? So there are these laws that are going on. So we have to be specific about what laws we're not under and what laws are still in effect. Because there are some. The law of faith is still in effect. Now, when the law of faith, just like you have the law of gravity and the law of lift, well, when the law of faith gets a certain momentum, it will supersede the law of fact. Amen? And when you get the law of faith in operation, it supersedes the law of fact, whatever the fact is, and whenever that happens, because the law of faith is based on truth. Amen? You have to have faith in truth, right? And because of that, truth will cause the fact to change. But the truth causes the fact to change because of the law of faith and your momentum forward, right? Which is what? Endurance. Perseverance. You get moving. You don't stop halfway. Weak faith is going partial and stopping before you get what you came for. If you stop early, then you have weak faith. Weak faith does not supersede the law of fact. Amen? You get this? This is why this works. This is all scientific. This is all. You say, well, how's it scientific? Because it's what created the world. Right? Sooner or later, the scientists will catch up with us. Right? I'm telling you. And right now, let me tell you, I've had better conversations with physicists, and especially quantum physicists, than I have Christians. Because I start talking the language of faith to them, they understand it. They can go, well, that's quantum physics, because when you look at it, faith is what you look at, it's what you see, and what you see, it becomes that, and it takes the shape of that, and yeah, there you go. That's it. It's like, you know, you're this close to the kingdom of God. You know? Almost there. Amen? Y'all take a break. Take a real quick break.